This morning we're looking at David and the turning point in his life. So I'm going to begin by reading Psalm 24, which you all know very well. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. As we look at David's life, I think it's important we also learn from what went on in it. Scripture always has something to say to us, and we need to learn from that. And David is one of the most prominent figures that we see in the history of the world. He's the most famous ancestor of Christ. Jesus is referred to in Scripture as the son of David. David's life was a real mixture of good and evil, filled with noble deeds and great accomplishments, yet spoilt and stained with terrible sins. And in his life we see the whole range of human nature from one extreme to the other. His life challenges our thoughts. The thought that the man who wrote the 23rd Psalm could also do what David did to Uriah. But before you judge him, consider the spirit of the times and the dangers and temptations that go with almost unlimited power. We see the same things happening today in the world. Unlimited power is so dangerous. And the Bible tells us there's nothing new under the sun. In the book of Samuel, David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. That was only true, of course, when he walked with God and kept God's commandments. One thing, though, to his credit, he never once turned against God. He never once became a worshiper of idols. Most of his life was spiritual, though, as we know, it was not always consistent. However, he occupies a very high place in Scripture. Consider his qualities. In youth, he was an athlete. He was a fine musician. His poetic skill was fantastic. He wrote some of the greatest masterpieces of spiritual literature, which have been consistently used throughout the church through every century. He was a very capable general, successful in his military campaigns, and he's generally been considered as the greatest king of Israel. And as we look at the turning points in David's life, it's important for us to learn from them. They have something, I believe, to say to all of us. Firstly, if God calls you to do something, go for it. God does not call us to fail. He doesn't set us up to fail. If God says yes, don't even start to think about saying no. So what can we learn from David's life? How do we see the turning point in his life? A man after God's heart. He lived most of his life against a background of turmoil in the country's life. And it just struck me again, a man after God's heart. That's what the Bible says. I think that's a challenge for us this morning. Are we men and women after God's heart? Well, people say that about you and about me. Oh, they're a person after God's heart. It's a challenge, isn't it? Saul was anointed and made king by Samuel against the will of God, and God made it clear to them. He didn't want an earthly king. The result was that King Saul made one mistake after another, and you probably remember the evil spirits tormented his soul. So God sent Samuel to find the man of his choice, his chosen shepherd, David, the son of Jesse. And God uses young people. I know many churches, young people are scowled on as a nuisance. They make noise, they do all sorts of things. God uses young people throughout the whole of Scripture. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll be amazed at how many teenagers are used by God, whose names we now sort of revere almost. But God called them and used them. David was at the time, do you know how old he was when he was called? He was between, I don't know, somewhere between 12 and 16 years old. Still what we consider very young. I would anyway, from upstanding. Remember the words of 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. A turning point for David, a young shepherd boy, now being anointed as God's choice. That's quite a leap of faith, isn't it? Being a shepherd out in the fields and suddenly God calling you to be something and someone great. And David, having moved from looking after the sheep on the hillside, started looking after God's sheep. And David really encouraged Saul. Saul thought David was great. That is, until he slayed the Philistine giant Goliath. Sadly, later on after battles as well, David's followers started, they really made Saul's life a misery. They kept telling him how great David was. They used to sing his praises out in the street, really annoyed him. How great David is, and Saul was going bananas. Not surprisingly, Saul quickly developed a raging jealousy, deciding that he wanted to be free of this David. He wanted him out of his life, he wanted him to be killed, out of the way. But I want you to note this morning, that not once did David raise a hand against Saul. Not once. It must be very difficult to live one's life knowing that there's someone out there who wants to kill you, didn't you think? Wouldn't help me sleep at night, I know that. But that was a turning point too for David. Learning to live a peaceful life, even though you are actively hated. Knowing that someone is really planning to kill you. And David carried on doing what he was doing. And I think that's a real challenge for us today as Christians. How to lead a peaceful life whilst you look around the world, what do you see? It's going mad with violence, with killing, death, destruction. It goes on and on. But throughout David's life, God honored him and rewarded his unconditional obedience. He gave him success in everything that he did. And I think that's another lesson for us to receive, that unconditional obedience. Does that speak to you in your life? Unconditional obedience. And David reaped success when he was totally obedient to God and his word. Again, a question for us. Are we totally obedient to God and his word? I find it amazing, you know, when Saul died, David mourned for him. This man had been trying to kill him, David mourns for him. And the one who actually, the one who claimed to kill Saul, he held him responsible and had him killed. It's amazing, isn't it? You think after all this time that David would not be too unhappy if Saul was killed. But he mourned his death, which I find amazing. And David was anointed then king over Judah. And David was now keen to bring the ark into Jerusalem. But God's instructions were not followed on how to transport it. Result, this man called Uzzah died because he reached out and physically touched the ark when God had told him not to. I think that's another lesson for us to take in. Don't play around with God's words and God's teaching. What God says, God means. Remember what the devil did when he was testing Jesus. He took one or two words from Scripture and tried to use them to manipulate Jesus, to have a go at him, to make a point. And I've experienced this I'm sure you have as well, in everyday life. This question about loving your neighbour. Beware how you use God's word. I say that because this man came to me and he said, I want you to pray for me. Nothing's going right in my life. Everything's going wrong. And God showed me that actually he was having an adulterous relationship of another woman. So I challenged him. You will not believe what the man said in his defense. He said, it says in God's word that we should love our neighbor, and that's what I was doing. Makes the point, do not take God's word lightly. Don't try and manipulate it. Don't try and use it to gain points or whatever. Take the Bible seriously. When the ark was in the rightful place, David decided to build a temple around it. After all that had happened in David's life, and all that God had done in his life, David then had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Got worse, he followed that up by arranging for her husband to be killed. Result, God denied David the honor of building the temple, the house of the Lord. That was a great blow for David. He was really looking forward to that. However, God assured him that he would still continue to make his name the greatest on earth. Amazing, isn't it? That he would always establish the throne of David throughout the generations that followed. instead of being angry with God, because this, he wasn't building a temple, and having a pity party or feeling sorry for himself, do you know what he did? He sat before the Lord, praising him and thanking him. Amazing, isn't it? He thanked him for the many blessings that he'd received throughout his life. And I think it's a wonderful example for us too. Often you sat down and thought how God has blessed you. I think so often when they saw the immediate, oh, I'm angry, I'm cross, or something that's going right. Look back on your life. See how God has blessed you in each step of the way. I know when I did it the other day, I found it amazing. I thought, wow, God's really something, isn't he? He has blessed us in so many different ways. Do not take these things for granted. Just rejoice in them. Rejoice in God's love for you. David's broken heart and contrite spirit are what brought him back to the place of being forgiven by God. And I think sometimes we need to do that. Are there things in your life which are not right? Maybe things you're ashamed of, think, oh, I don't want that brought out in the light. You're in a safe place when you come before God and ask him to forgive you when you repent of it. And he will forgive you. But so many people carry these things around as a sort of a dark shadow just at the back of their minds of things they've done wrong, things they shouldn't have said or done or whatever. Just consider how God dealt with David. David did go through very hard times. We also had good times. And I'm just amazed at all the psalms he wrote. Can you imagine that? You know what's gone on in David's life about a musician, a fighter, everything else that he did, and yet he wrote these psalms. I find that amazing. Absolutely amazing. And I think, what have I written in my life? A few words here and a little sermon there maybe. But look at those psalms and the intensity and the beauty of them. And God speaking to us through them. I find it amazing. I love David's faith in God, his honesty, his appraisal of all that's going on. Yes, he complained to God. I'm sure you remember. He said, God, wipe all my enemies off the face of the earth. I want nothing more of them. He's very honest, wasn't he? But at the end of the day, he always seemed to end up praising and worshipping God. He had many turning points in life. But I think this is also maybe a challenge for us. How often do we really rejoice in the Lord? I asked myself the same question while I was doing it. I thought, yes, I don't like that question. I don't do it often enough. But how often do we really rejoice in the Lord for what he's done for us? I think it's a real challenge. I think that's one thing we can recognize about David, though. David's heartfelt desire was always to rejoice in God. When he went through hard times, when he had good times, he always seemed to return to that theme of rejoicing. Do you have a heartfelt need to rejoice? Do you? I think it's important that we don't come before God as Christians, as people with miserable faces, looking sour and sad-faced. I had a person in my previous church who thought, if you were smiling, you were sinful. It's true. And I think there's still that degree of that going on in Christianity, that if you're looking really sour-faced and sad, that's really holy. Rubbish. I think we need to spend more time celebrating God and what he's done for us. I know I've told you this before, but I was at college with this Jewish Christian writer, Michelle Guinness, who you may have read. And she always used to have a go at me because we used to have to take turns in leading worship and things. She said, Francis, you just do not know how to celebrate. You look miserable. David knew really how to celebrate, how to rejoice. And I think God really wants to free us from this, I don't know quite how to describe it, this condition that we seem to think it's sinful to be happy, it's sinful to rejoice, which is not really Christian. Absolute rubbish. God calls us, I believe, to rejoice. I'm sure that the writers of the New Testament were inspired and drew on all that David wrote on the theme of rejoicing. Let's look at some. Psalm 33, sing joyfully to the Lord. Another challenge for us, isn't it? Sometimes I know I can stand and sing quite miserably, actually, but we're supposed to sing rejoicing in God and what he's done for us and who he is. Psalm 100, shout for joy. When did you last shout for joy? When did I last shout for joy? Come with joyful songs, it says. Worship the Lord with gladness. Sometimes we can worship the Lord thinking, oh, I don't like this song. Don't like those words. What do they do that for? We're called to worship the Lord with gladness. I find that a real challenge. Psalm 118. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's true for us today, isn't it? Today is the day that the Lord has made. Are we rejoicing and be glad in it? Or we just... God calls us to rejoice. Psalm 133. Shouts of joy. Come on, shouts of joy. Be glad. Sing joyful songs. When did you last shout for joy to the Lord? Question. And look at this same theme of rejoicing goes on through the New Testament. Paul's writing, Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. He doesn't say it once, he says twice. He wants rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, be joyful always. When we leave here this morning, when we go out into the street there, will we go out as people who are joyful? Or could we might God as God's little miseries? I don't know. But I pray that God will fill us with his joy, that we actually may rejoice in being men and women of God who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who Jesus has died to save us from our sins. Hallelujah. Amen. Be filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. I love that picture. That's how I long to see the church when we're rejoicing in the Lord. Really full of joy. Not just, oh, I don't like this song. It's a bit too joyful for me. We're supposed to be joyful in the Lord, filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. And I ask the question, why aren't I more joyful in the Lord? You may ask yourself the same question. Why aren't I more joyful in the Lord? Is it because we don't really take to heart all that God has done for us, all that God has given us? I love that verse from Psalm, whatever it was, I forget, 118. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice. And it struck me one other verse this morning. You're feeling not quite up for it this morning, not feeling too good. Remember this verse from Scripture. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That really struck me again when I read that yesterday. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you're feeling not quite up to the mark this morning, be filled with the joy of the Lord. Yes, we have to. Look what David went through. Adultery, murder, and what else? I don't know what else he did. But God still saved him. God forgave him. God took him. God used him. And he rejoiced. I pray for the rejoicing of the Lord just to fill our hearts this day. Amen.
Thank you, Francis.